Tonight we'll continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And that's where we picked off from last week, two times ago, discussing forgiveness and forgiving as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Well, today we'll pick off with the sixth petition. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We'll look at that first phrase, "and lead us not into temptation." What does this mean, asking God not to lead us into temptation? Well, first, I would call this a proactive prayer. There are two types of prayers that we can do in one sense. And one is a reactionary prayer. This is where trouble takes place and you go to the Lord asking, "Please save someone who's just been in a car accident, or we just had a flat tire, we need help, someone will stop and help us, or there's something going on with my children or my grandchildren, oh God, intervene." That is a reactionary prayer. And then we have proactive prayers. This is where we're praying for the future of what may come. Lord, help me this morning to have self-control as I stay home with the kids and respond in a loving way. Help me, God, as I preach the Word. Help me, Lord, as I am about ready to read the Bible, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten me, illuminate me as I read through the Scripture. Help me, Lord, not to forsake you in my old age. So these types of prayers. And this one that we're going to look at today is a proactive prayer. "And lead us not into temptation." Well, first, before we define what this means and explain it, we must say what it doesn't mean. It does not mean God causes us to be tempted. God is not like Satan, who tempts us. And we see other scriptures that speak to this, especially James 1, 13 through 15, when James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So what James is saying is, no, God is not the one who is tempting you. You who are facing these temptations realize they're coming internally. And then later in James 4, he talks about what causes fights and quarrels among you. It is your evil desires. So we can't blame God for the temptation. We can't lay that blame at His feet, even though He is sovereign. Another place, Job 34, verse 10. Of course, back and forth through after Job's lost everything, his three friends pile on and they assume that if you're going through difficulty, that is God's judgment upon you for your sin, that if you hadn't sinned or aren't in unrepentant sin, then you wouldn't have difficulty. And finally, a fourth friend, who's younger, speaks, Elihu, and he says, "Therefore hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong." God does not do wickedness. God does not do wrong. God does not tempt people to do wrong and to do wickedness. So, if God does not tempt us to sin, then what does verse 13 of chapter 6 of Matthew mean? "Lead us not into temptation." I think a better meaning, a better way of getting the meaning across would be this: allow us to be spared from difficult circumstances that would tempt us to sin. Oh God, may you spare us from difficult trials, difficult scenarios that could lead to tempting us to sin. So God's not the one who causes us to sin, but God certainly brings trials that test our faith, and in being tested, we may respond with sin. This very prayer is an expression of the heart of a believer, that we do not want to sin, that we should flee from sin, and we want to live holy lives. That's why Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." So we should hate what is evil, we should flee from what is evil, we should not be in agreement with what is wicked. Instead, we should hold fast to what is good as defined by God. Proverbs 8:13 also says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Hatred of evil. It's not that we are indifferent to evil. It's not that we try to make a deal with evil. It's not that we go around the edges of evil and nibble it. No, we should hate it. We should forsake it. And then it says, "Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So then it gives a much more specific definition in this context. We should hate pride and arrogance. Ultimately, by every sin we commit, it comes from a heart of pride and of arrogance. I am better than others. I am better than God. I am God. And then out of this comes perverted speech, that we should hate perverted speech. We should hate speech that brings about lies. This petition, "and lead us not into temptation," comes after the fifth petition, which is one of a prayer for forgiveness. Why would we pray for forgiveness? Because we recognize what God hates and what God's love, and we see that we have failed. And we want to cry out to God, "Please forgive me, because I do not want to sin against you and sin against others." So this is the heart of the believer, that we want to flee circumstances, opportunities that could lead us into temptation and could lead us to sin. But yet we know that God uses these means to test us. And so there are examples of God doing this in the Scriptures. The first is Matthew 4, verse 1, when Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. It says in Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So who did the temptation, the tempting? It was the devil. Who brought the circumstances about that the devil tempted? God did. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, but he didn't bring the temptation. The devil brought the temptation. Of course, he does the three temptations before Jesus tells him to flee. Another example is Matthew 26, 40 and 41, on the night Jesus was betrayed. Remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples to pray. "And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.'" So while Jesus is praying, he was expecting his disciples, his three closest disciples, to pray, and they could not keep their eyes awake. They dozed. They took a nap. They slept. They couldn't stay awake. And because of that, they weren't praying. And he tells them, "Pray that you will not go into temptation. Pray that you will be able to withstand and avoid those circumstances as well." And what happens that very night? They enter into temptation after Jesus is arrested, and they are like sheep that are scattered after the shepherd has been taken. And Peter denies the Lord 3 times. "No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. I'm not with him." God didn't tempt him, but he arranged the events to where he would be in that circumstance. James 1, verse 12, gives a positive affirmation for those who face trials. Of course, James 1, 2 through 4 says to count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds. And then he fast forward a few verses and he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So yeah, God uses testing, God uses trials, but there's this wonderful, blessed promise that if you remain steadfast under trial by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will receive the crown of life. That God has promised this to those who love Him. Another testing comes from, a couple of testings come from the Old Testament. First, in Genesis 22:1. Remember when God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, who's probably around a teenager, and sacrifice him on an altar. And of course he gets there and he's about ready to kill him while being on the altar. And an angel says, stop, put down the knife. And said it was a test. And he passed the test. And then there's the animal in the thicket, a ram that can be used as a substitute. And this is pointing to Jesus Christ as a substitute for us to be put on the altar of the cross to pay for our sins. But all that begins in verse 1 of chapter 22 with these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. That through this test, God already knew it was going to happen. He planned it, but it revealed to Abraham and to others his faith that had matured over the years. The classic example of temptation and of God not doing the temptation is Job in Job 1 and Job 2, where Satan comes and says that the only reason Job is faithful to following God is because he's living the prosperity gospel. He's rich. He's healthy. He has many children. He has the good life. Of course he's going to follow God when everything's going well. And Satan is working under the hypothesis that no, if there's a testing, if things turn dramatically upon their head and he suffers, he will renounce God. And God says, go and do it, but do not kill him. And so what happens? He loses his family, he loses his crops, he loses his animals, he loses all of his wealth in one day. And then the next chapter, he has, was it boils or sores break out, and he's using rocks to scrape them off. And his even own wife tempts him, go ahead and curse God and die. God brought him into those circumstances, but God didn't directly tempt him. It was Satan that tempted him, and it was also his wife who tempted him to curse God. And then we have an example in Exodus 16:4, when the Israelites are walking around in the wilderness and they get tired of the menu that God is providing for them. They do not want manna every day. They don't want bread for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It says in Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And so he tests them by raining bread for 6 days, but on the seventh day they weren't to gather. They were supposed to gather a double portion on the sixth day. And this was a matter of testing whether they would obey God. And then they also disobeyed God because they got tired of the food. And then the final one I want to look at comes from 2 Chronicles 32. This is when Hezekiah failed a test. God had delivered them from the Assyrians and had given him 15 more years of life. And now in his pride and his arrogance, when the Babylonian envoys come over to inquire of them, of Judah, Hezekiah boasts in his wealth and shows them everything. He shows them everything the spies would want to know. And God says this, and so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. And what did it reveal? It revealed a prideful heart, a boastful heart. He was showing all these things. He wasn't giving glory to God. And because of this, there was going to be consequences for his offspring. So God didn't formally make him be tempted, but these circumstances were a temptation that revealed his heart. Even in our day, a few years ago, I thought wrongly. I think if persecution came to the United States, that'd be a good thing because it'd purify the church. And there's a sense in which that is true, but it's also wrong for me to want to desire for persecution to come, because that's going to be a temptation to renounce the Lord, a temptation under the threat of losing possessions, losing family, losing one's life, to possibly renounce the Lord, as we've seen so many people have done in the past many years. Also, the temptation of becoming rich or poor. The lottery is played on the imagination of the player that, oh, if only I could hit it big, then I could buy all this stuff and have this life of leisure. And yet, what is the temptation that would come from hitting the lottery? You could buy everything you'd ever wanted, including alcohol, drugs, illegal drugs, trips everywhere around the world. And what? You may renounce God. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove me far from me, falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's the other one. Oh God, may we not become so poor, or the government takes over and becomes a communist nation, that now we are not being able to meet our daily needs, and so we are tempted to steal from others. We're tempted to curse God, to profane His name. Lead us not into these circumstances where there are great temptations that can take place. Even from a practical level, thinking of us going on vacation, oh God, please keep our children from getting sick. Because there's nothing like traveling 8 hours a day with sick children. And then the stresses and temptations that come with that. Or we can fill in the blank for many other things that we can look at, that God, please let us not go into temptation. So, as we come together tonight to pray, how do we pray this prayer? First, we pray for God to spare us from trials that could especially tempt us and cause us through those trials that we would stumble. And that we not be boastful like Peter and saying, oh yes, I would never deny you, Lord. But recognizing that we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the power of God in us, and yet at the same time, there are weak moments that we may have. So God, please help us in this. Secondly, may we pray with motivation. We just don't pray wanting to avoid temptation and sinning. We pray because we want to walk in obedience. May our affections be stirred for the glory and holiness of Jesus Christ, of the triune God. May our desire be to honor Him in all that we do, in our speech, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our motivations. May the wanting to flee from temptation, fleeing from sinning, be motivated not to inaction, but to doing good works and to righteous deeds with a holy zeal, not to please man, but to please God. Not to show off in front of others, but in order to honor our Heavenly Father who has given us salvation and has adopted us into His family. And may we also pray knowing that we have not reached perfection. We need Thee every hour, every minute, every second. Prayer is our outward revelation, our outward exercise of faith in God. It is us coming in humility on our knees saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help me. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your provision. I need your grace today and every day. May I never walk in pride. May I never think, no, today I can take off from praying because I have it today, Lord. I don't need you today. It is when we stop praying because we stop seeing our need to totally depend upon God, that is when we are ripe to fall. That's why, going back to Peter in Matthew 26, Peter answered Jesus and said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter is boasting in his own strength. He's boasting. Is his own ability and commitment and loyalty apart from the grace of God? He's saying, no, these other disciples, yeah, they may fall, not me. I would never commit that sin. I would never forsake you. I would never become fearful of man. I would never enter into a circumstance and being tempted where I would deny knowing you and not publicly identify with Jesus Christ. And this man had been with him for 3 years in public ministry. He had heard Jesus teach and heard his preaching and his private interpretation and conversation. He had seen him walk the perfect life. And he boasted in his own strength. So when we pray and say, and lead us not into temptation, it is the cry of a child to his father, of a daughter to his father. Help me, Lord. I can't live without you. I can't spiritually walk rightly in obedience to without you. I am beseeching you. Please, God, help me. Please keep me from these circumstances. Please give me the grace today, every day, so that my actions, my speech, my whole life will be an offering to you, pleasing, a pleasing aroma, and it would honor your name as being one of your children. So with eyes of faith and with humble hearts, let us go pray.